Lord, how I need you. It's hard to hold back the tears because we are so aware of our complete dependence on our God. That surely does not change right now. And he's faithful. I've said that many times. You'll hear me say it many times more. He's faithful to walk with us through this time. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. By the providence of God, we were actually scheduled to begin a new series here today. And this series has so much to say precisely to what we're going through right now in times of pressure, in times of really affliction or suffering, and what that might look like. It's not been too terribly long ago, probably depends on your perspective. I'm speaking of World War II era, so in the grand scheme of history, that a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer became known, at least in Germany, and known at large in the years that followed. The reason that we know him is because he understood what it meant to stand firm regardless of the pressures that he found himself facing. In his case, the pressure was Hitler and the Third Reich and all of the anti-Christian and anti-many other things that were going on during that time. We had some hard choices to make. One of the choices that he made was to start an underground seminary and have that seminary shut down by Himmler. And in so doing, he decided to join the resistance. And almost predictably, because of this, he was arrested. He was imprisoned. And during all of this tumult of life, he actually met and fell in love with a beautiful young Christian woman. So his fiancée was free while he was in jail. And while he was in jail, he actually penned the words of some poetry. And one of the things that stands out to me is this right here. Should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain? At thy command, we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand. He penned that just months before he met his untimely end. He paid the ultimate price. He was killed for his faith in Christ. What's interesting is that this poem, along with others of his writings, was put into a book and was used mightily at the hand of God to comfort many who were in Europe in the years to follow. In fact, if you were to fast forward 12 years, it was not just comforting those in Europe, but those in America. In fact, there was another fiancé about to get married. And in this case, the death was not at the hands of the Third Reich, but because of a skiing accident. And the parents who suffered such great loss as their child passed were introduced to the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Joe Bailey was his name, and he wrote an anthology called Heaven and included this in it. He was mightily comforted. Can we fast forward another 18 years? We're 30 years out now from the time when this was first written. And there was a pastor in Boston, a friend of Joe Bailey, remember the one who just lost his son. And this pastor was using the book that Joe Bailey wrote, including this poem, and was sharing it with a woman who was terminally ill at one of the hospitals there in Boston. And she read these words and was mightily comforted. Her name was Maria. She had a different last name by now. But would you know, it was the fiancé of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and that all these years later, these words of comfort had come full circle, through a different hand, in a different continent, and yet were still used by God to comfort others. See, what we're going to see here today is that our comfort comes from God. We share this comfort with Christ, but we begin to share it, we begin to show it now to others who are around us. If you haven't turned to 2 Corinthians yet, I'd encourage you to do so right now. You know, if this were a different time, I'd probably spend a whole sermon talking about verses 1 and 2. Sometimes we just brush past that as salutary issues, but today I wanted to really get into verses 3 through 7. Nonetheless, if I were preaching a whole sermon on this, I would talk a lot about what it means that Paul is an apostle, a sent one, that we have a lot of pseudo-apostles running around right now, and yet they don't meet the tests of what it means to be an apostle. They have not seen the risen Christ. They have not done the works of an apostle, and that we as a church should be aware of these things. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Notice he doesn't say Jesus Christ. He reversed it. The emphasis is on the Messiah, who is the Savior of God, Christ Jesus, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother. He's not alone. That he's not trying to do this like a lone ranger. We understand, probably more than ever right now, just how important it is that we meet together, that we share together both the afflictions, the sufferings, and the comforts which are ours in Jesus Christ. I miss the great assembly right now. I know you do too. And yet we're not alone. Remember that the Apostle Paul had to forego this at times in his life too. In fact, some of the books that we have in the New Testament were written because he was in prison. Because he was, in some ways, like you, not allowed to meet with the larger assembly. And understand this, you're not alone. You have a friend that sticks closer than a brother in your time of need. Well, he writes this to the church of God. Yes, the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church, and it belongs to God. It's for the glory of God. It is given by God. It is sourced in God. That is at Corinth. I'm not going to give you a big introduction to Corinth right now, but we'll pick it up as we go text by text, verse by verse through this book. Understand, at least for right now, that Corinth is a boom town. It's only about 80 years old when Paul's writing this. And as a boom town, it's the third most significant in the Roman Empire. You got Rome, you got Alexandria, here comes Corinth. It's a huge crossroads, huge trading center, and you can find about whatever you want to find right there. And so it's hard, in many ways, to be a Christian when you're in Corinth. But the regional influence is known, and so he says to the church of God that's at Corinth, with all the saints that are in the whole of Achaia. You say, Achaia, what's that all about? Think like New York City and New York State. Same kind of idea right here. And so you have a city and you have a province going on. And so he understands that this city has influence beyond its four walls. May you as well. May this church, which is in Poughkeepsie, have an influence all over Dutchess County, all over New York State, and you will be the bearer of that influence. Grace to you. It doesn't come off too easy in our English translation, but it's actually a play on words. It would be as though you expected to read greetings, and he said grace, you know, so he's using this word charis right now, and he does it in many of his epistles, and that's good. As Christians, he has a unique greeting. When we see our friends over in Nepal, instead of saying namaste, you'd say je m'assie, because we say Jesus Christ is Lord. And so something kind of similar going on right here where he says it's all about the grace of God. Grace to you and peace. Did you notice the order? I always like to point that out. He doesn't say may you have peace. Oh, and by the way, here's some grace, because you don't get the one without the other. First, may you have the grace of God. And if you have not yet experienced the grace of God, today is the day of salvation. This is your call to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Why would you wait? Grace to you, and having that grace, may you have peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that introduction in mind, he begins this benediction. That's a fancy word for blessing. He begins this extended blessing. We're going to look at the first part of it today, and then next week we'll pick up at verse 8 and continue on themes of death and resurrection going on. But right now, we just want to see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you look at this, we're going to have a couple of different big ideas today, the first of which is to talk about the process of comfort and how it is that you might be comforted this morning. With all that's going on, yes, you could still have comfort. Your comfort does not depend on your surroundings. Obviously, it's influenced by that, right? We'd rather have a nice sunny day sitting on the hill and everything's just all smiles and butterflies. We know that. We also know that's not real. That's not quite how life works. We also know that it might get worse before it gets better. We get that. So if your comfort is dependent on your surroundings, on your situation, you have some dark days ahead. But we have a uniquely Christian comfort that may be influenced by our surroundings, of course, but is not determined by those surroundings. It's rather sourced in God. This is one of the reasons why our theology is so significant. For a big swath of the evangelical community, broadly stated, at large, throughout America, and really throughout the world, this is going to be especially problematic for them because they have this idea where if God is blessing me, then my life is better. In other words, materially better, meaningfully better in terms of the here and now. And that may or may not be the case. I mean, remember that they crucified Jesus. He was a pretty righteous guy, right? Remember about the Apostle Paul. He's serving the Lord and he lands in jail. Later on, when we get to chapter 12 of this book and 13, he's going to talk about this thorn in the flesh and how he's just praying, oh, dear God, please remove this from me. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Your comfort right now is not determined by your surroundings. And it might be that God, for your good, the good of conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ, his dear Son, is leading you through these deep waters so that an eternal glory that is most peculiarly yours will be wrought for you right during this time, right in this crucible. Silver emerges from the crucible pure, better, worth more. May the same happen to you today and in these weeks to come. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at how he is described. I'm in verse 3. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Isn't that beautiful? This is namesake that we're talking here. That he is a God who is such a comforting God that he would describe himself as the God of all comfort. Did you catch that little descriptor right there? That it is not the God of some comfort. It is not as though you might find a little bit of comfort. He is the God of, you caught it, didn't you? He's the God of all comfort. I'm going to read a passage that may be familiar to you. This is from Isaiah 40. It says this, comfort, comfort ye, my people. Those who are familiar with Handel's Messiah might remember this. It's one of the songs that they sing there. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. Did you catch that? You have some physical things, you have some spiritual things, and in God's mind, there's tremendous overlap. It's not these hard, vast, separate categories. Speak tenderly to her that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her iniquities. You know, if you were to continue reading that passage, what you'll find is that it's messianic in scope. Talks about a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Well, those of you who are familiar with the New Testament will easily recall that this is the type of language that was used of John the Baptist as he prepared the way for Jesus Christ. So from ages back, this God of all comfort, this Father of mercies, this merciful Father is saying, I will comfort you, yes, physically, but most fundamentally and eternally, talk about long range, I'm going to comfort you by the sending of my son, this suffering servant, which is so mysterious. Boy, you just got to go to Isaiah 42, just a couple of chapters later, or read in the 50s, and it talks about the suffering servant, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. Again, just reading through this chapter 40, you talking about all the mountains made low and the valleys made plain. He's talking about future glory sourced in salvation. You know, when we say that God is our comfort, though, we don't simply mean that God the Father is our comfort. We serve the triune God. And so we have the comforts of Jesus Christ as we go through this as well. So God the Father and God the Son. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. My peace I leave with you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me saying, I'm going away, and I will come again. We have these promises that Jesus Christ gives. You could read elsewhere talking about this peace that passes all understanding. We have many passages like this. Or you could go to Hebrews, and it says this, but he, we're talking about Jesus Christ right here, chapter 7, but he holds his priesthood permanently. Isn't that beautiful that right now you have a great high priest praying for you permanently? Those are big words, aren't they? Because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You have a great high priest. You are not forgotten right now. He is praying for you. Now, you knew I was going here, right? The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. In fact, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, if you were to go back to John 14 and John 15, you would notice that he's called the Helper, or he's called the Advocate. If you read in our passage here in 2 Corinthians, verses 3 through 7, you'll find that word comfort is used about 9 times in various forms. Parakalesis. But if you go back to John 14, John 15, that word translated advocate or helper for the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. Parakaleo, the one to call alongside, parakalanes, various forms. You could say it this way, like the old King James would say, he's our comforter. That the Holy Spirit, it is so in him to comfort us that you would call him the comforter. In fact, the ancient way that you would use this word is to call alongside of. And the idea would be that when you had this advocate, as opposed to just seeing somebody in court, you would more like have a retainer, and he would come alongside you, he would walk alongside you, he would be with you, he would know you intimately, and therefore plead your case thoroughly. He was your helper, your advocate. You will be comforted by the Holy Spirit, provided that you follow Jesus Christ, provided that you are one of his. He is the helper. And it helps in a variety of ways. For instance, in John 14, we've been alluding to, Jesus says that when I go, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Isn't it beautiful that sometimes as you're contemplating who God is and maybe contemplating the world around you, right now you might have a little more time on your hands. Some of you have a lot less time on your hands. I understand that too. But as you're thinking through these things, that the Holy Spirit would bring passages to your mind. Isn't that beautiful? Think of Romans 8, that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, that internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. He is at work right now. You know, it's not just that God is the source of our comfort, but Scripture is too. And I understand, maybe we're splitting hairs right here. It is the Word of God, is it not? But if you were to go to Romans chapter 15, you would read this. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction. Now, Paul's writing to the church of Rome, so he's referring to the Old Testament here, isn't he? It was written in the former days for our instruction. No, we should not unhinge the Old Testament. Sorry, I couldn't resist. And we have this, that through endurance, note that word, it'll come up again in our text, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Did you catch that? May you be a good student of the Word in these days to come. Through the encouragement of Scriptures, you might have hope. So may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and through Jesus Christ. I hope that you saturate your soul in Scripture right now, today, and in these days to come. We see the source. But did you notice the scope as well? Back to our text here in 2 Corinthians. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I'm in verse 4 now. Who comforts us when? Those are big words, aren't they? He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we might be able to comfort those who are in, catch that word, any affliction. Those are huge words, that the scope of the comfort that God holds out to you is bigger than you probably realize. May I say, bigger than you might imagine right now. All of this comfort is from God. It's sourced in God, but the scope is tremendous. We tend to think about comfort in kind of narrow terms. Something like, well, because I love God, I'm comforted because I'll go to heaven when I die. Now, that's true, and that's beautiful, and it's deep, and that itself is broad. But dare I say, that may not even be broad enough. All comfort, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Did you ever think about that word affliction? Here's another Greek word for you today, phlipsis. The idea here is to crush, to bear down, to press. Hence the title, How Will You Handle pressure. It comes right from this word thlipsis, from how you have it translated, affliction, probably. A little bit different than the word for suffering. So when you are being pressed down, when you are being really distraught, what will you do? One of the commentators was reminding me just how in England they used to actually press someone who was a criminal. And there he would lay, and they would put weights upon his chest until he was done. He would die under this pressure right here. Well, that's affliction, is it not? And God says, in all affliction, under all of this pressure that you're currently going right now, I mean, has work been a little bit crazy for you? That's a lot of pressure, isn't it? And maybe you're expected to work from home and you're thinking, how do I do this? And you're expected to all of a sudden, just right now at the drop of a hat, have everything ready to go on Monday. And you're saying, are you kidding me? And they're saying, this is not a joke. What are you going to do? And sometimes you hear these words like, oh, well, just let go and let God. And you're like, well, I can't let go. Look at all this I have to do. Right. And so the God of the Bible says that you should be prudent. He talks about the plans of the diligent that come surely to advantage. So no, you don't just let go and throw everything up in the air. It's not what you're called to do. In fact, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is limited. That's what it says in the Proverbs. So no, right now, under times of duress, you try harder, you work harder, and you do so for the glory of God, and you do so for the common good, and not in the spirit of worry, because you have a God who can comfort you in all of this. And again, if your idea of comfort depends on the removal of affliction, then you do not have a biblical idea of comfort. In fact, as we continue through this text, what we're going to find is that part and parcel of being united with Christ is to go through suffering. So we talked about the scope, but I want you to think about the sharing as well. Because all of this comfort that God is giving you does not terminate on you. You're not the end of the line. Rather, you're a part of the chain. That's a different way of thinking about this. Notice what it says in verse 4. This God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Well, why? Did you ever pause and ask those questions? Why? It's really good when you ask this, like, well, why am I saved? Or what am I saved for? As opposed to simply just asking, what am I saved from? Those are different questions, aren't they? Well, God tells you. You have to read the word, and he doesn't tell you exhaustively often. He tells you representatively, and he'll give you piece by piece, and we fit it together, don't we? Well, verse 4, he says, he comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Well, how do you do that? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Did you catch the sharing there? You're a link in the chain. That God, in all of his goodness, is using you as a conduit for all of this. That you are able to comfort others. Did you catch that? If you were to cite Romans 15:14, it would say that you are competent to counsel, or you are adequate to admonish one another. Paul is writing that to the church at Rome. He's writing it to an average cross-section of average believers, saints, holy ones. And no, a saint doesn't mean that you are somehow like above the fray and above the rest. That means that you have in Christ all that you need. In other words, you're a Christian. That's a saint. And Paul writes to those who are at Rome. He hasn't even seen him yet. He's never been there yet. And he says, I am persuaded, I understand that all of you are able to admonish one another. Well, then I can say the same for you today. You can turn and say the same to the person sitting next to you on the couch, 3 feet away or 6 feet away from you right now. You can say those things to each other. And you can be able, adequate, thoroughly furnished for every good work, right? That's what Paul tells Timothy. We can do that because of the comfort that we've received from God and from the Holy Writ, from Scripture. Well, as we talk through the fact that we have this comfort, he then, after laying out what this comfort looks like, he then kind of takes a step back and explains a little bit further what this process looks like. So we're going to see in 5 and 6 and 7 a little bit better description of what's going on here. So as we explain these processes. So verse 5 is where I'm at right now, if you'd follow along. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So I think the first thing is just to pause for a moment and understand this point. Christians share with Christ. We see this all over the place in the New Testament. Theologians talk about this as union with Christ. Alternately, you could talk about being baptized in the Spirit. Let me unpack both of those. When you hear this phrase, in Christ, that's where we get this idea of union with Christ. In fact, one of the ways that we symbolize it, when we baptize somebody, and by God's grace, we have some baptisms coming up once some things shake out here a little bit, but you can pray for those who are wanting to follow God in believers' baptism. That's a big answer to prayer. But we would say buried in the likeness of his death, and there under the water, we won't hold them down for too long, unless they're bad, then we're symbolizing something, right? This is union with Christ. You're all in, right? Raised in the likeness of his resurrection. So buried, raised. We understand that as we read these in Christ verses as well. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So much so that all old things are passed away and all things are become new. Beautiful, right? We could multiply these verses out. We have this idea that we are sharing with Christ. Think about Galatians 2:20, that we are crucified with Christ. Wow. What does that mean? Like, this is a deep mystery, isn't it? I mean, we can't begin to unpack everything this means, but we can begin to say at least something that this means. You actively participate with Christ. We symbolize this with communion, right? Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. You can't follow me. John 6, he talks about that. And so we do that with communion, and we eat his flesh, and we drink his blood symbolically. We do this to remember. And so the text in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, and so you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We share with him, don't we? Well, in that sharing, another way to say it is baptism in the Spirit. Baptism in the Spirit is not the same as water baptism. The one's a symbol, the other a substance, right? And so this Holy Spirit baptism happens to every believer at the moment of conversion. Sadly, that truth has been hijacked by a lot in the charismatic wing of broad evangelicalism. And therefore, they would say that spirit baptism is only available to some believers. That's sad. They would say that you can lose this baptism. That's sad. Whereas the Bible talks about it being distributed to every single believer. Well, think of the baptism again. You're all in. You're sharing. And yes, you could talk about Father, Son, and Spirit. We serve the triune gods. You could talk about union with Christ, baptism in the Spirit. We have the triune God that resides in us. Our body is the temple, not this building here, not these four walls. So Christians share with Christ. Well, what is it that we share with Christ? We share in his suffering. That's what it says right here in the text, that we share, and not only share in his suffering, but did you catch how it is described here, that we would share abundantly? How do you share abundantly in the sufferings? You kind of don't want that at first, right? I mean, we're all on board for sharing with Christ. We're like, yeah, you know, we want his resurrection. Did you ever think you have to die to be raised again? Those are sobering truths, aren't they? You read Philippians 3, and the great cry of the apostle is that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Now, for those who love Christ, we get it, and we're like, fine, Lord, haste the day. We understand what Jesus says in the book of John, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now, therein is the mystery of life, and we get that. And so we say, Lord, I'll embrace the fellowship of your sufferings. We don't even quite know what we mean when we say it, right? The mother of James and John says, would you please permit them to sit at your right hand? And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're asking. Then he turns to James and John and says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And they say, Lord, we're able. I respect them for saying that, even though they probably didn't quite know what they were saying. Kind of like you and me right now, right? Where we say, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll share abundantly in your sufferings. What does that mean? Does it mean like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we go to jail? Does it mean that we succumb to coronavirus? What does it mean to share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ? We tend to think about this in terms of the reproaches that fell upon him, kind of spill over and fall upon us, right? A servant is not above his master. So if they repudiate Christ, they will also do that to us. That's really the most common way that it's talked about here in Scripture. And yet, understand that right now, all of creation is groaning. Read Romans 8. That all of creation right now is groaning because it's been subject to corruption. Because of the curse. Because of Adamic sin. Therefore, the second Adam, that's Jesus Christ, he is at work redeeming all of this to himself. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about that he's reconciling all the world to himself. There is cosmic significance to the work that Jesus Christ is doing. And so this suffering of Christ, I think, also talks about simply the effects of the curse on us right now. We're feeling that right now. The sufferings of Christ are yours in abundance. It'd be hard if that's where it ended, wouldn't it? But it goes on from there. How does that verse continue? Not only do we share abundantly in his sufferings, but also through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort as well. Boy, is that a beautiful verse. You know, think of the ways that Christ was comforted when he was here in his earthly ministry, particularly those 3 years of intense ministry that he was in. You know of his affliction. You know it was in the wilderness where he was tempted, fasting 40 days, sustained miraculously by God at this time. And then at the end, angels came and comforted to him. We understand that as he went now at the very end of his ministry, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, sweating in agony as though it were great drops of blood. And yet he's comforted by the Father. Did you notice the closeness in prayer that Father and Son share? And as you have this comfort with Christ, this sharing with Christ, may I exhort you to pray. Maybe block aside different times than usual where you would actively pursue your God. You know, it was a blessing. Our small group here, we got about 10 people here today. And we spent some time in prayer. In fact, in a couple of different pockets, we've spent time in prayer, you know, throughout this morning. May you do that as well this morning. That you would say, dear God, please help us. And not just today, maybe tonight, maybe throughout this week, that you would be people of prayer. God will comfort you in prayer. There is much comfort to be gained. But think through this. There are a lot of people right now who do not share in this uniquely Christian comfort, right? We're talking about sharing this comfort with other people. Christians share with Christ, and we share this with other people. How will they hear without a messenger? If you don't tell them, who will? You know, some of your coworkers at work, you think it's hard on you as a Christian. They may not know. Would you be willing to tell them, to introduce them to Jesus Christ, that they might also have this communion, this sharing? That's the word, koinonia. That's where we get our word communion, this fellowship, this sharing, this partnership, that they would have that with Christ as well. I want to continue explaining this process. Not only are we sharers in Christ, with Christ, for Christ, right? Both in his suffering, his affliction, as well as in his comfort. But I think we would do well to understand a different perspective. Perspective is powerful, isn't it? You know, you go through something in life and you can see it one way or the other. I was reading a story of one person, this is back in the 1700s, one person saying to a fellow sufferer, he says, boy, suffering really colors life, doesn't it? To which the other one says, dear sir, I propose to choose the color. May you propose to choose the color today. Yeah, you can look around and everything looks really blue today, or you can see this with an apostolic perspective. You do not have to be bound by the commonplaces of this world when you have the riches of Jesus Christ at your disposal. So here's the first thing. In verse 6, it says this. If we are afflicted, this is apostolic perspective. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Remember, Paul and Timothy are writing to the church at Corinth and to Achaia, that province beyond. He says, if we are suffering. Now, wouldn't you expect him to say something like, well, if we're suffering, we're just crying in our beer, right? Like, isn't that what you want him to say? He's a little bit better than that. So he says this. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? That's an apostolic perspective. That's a different way to look at life. So we could say it this way. Live like a conduit of comfort. That you have this perspective about yourself. That I am, as a Christian, called by God as an ambassador to take the word of God, not just to the people of God, but to all people for God. That you would live like a conduit of comfort. Do you know, when you talk about the prophets of the Old Testament, sometimes we get this idea that they're just all hellfire and brimstone, and sometimes they were. But they were the comforters of Israel. They were the preachers of yesteryear. I mean, we started off not too long back by reading one of these prophets. Remember Isaiah? Comfort, comfort ye my people, says the Lord God. There's so many passages about comfort. In fact, even in rebuke, though your sins be as scarlet, will they not be white as snow? Same prophet, Isaiah chapter 1. We could talk so many passages about the comfort. They were known as the comforters. What about you? Would you be able to take the word of God and therefore comfort others with the message of the King? The apostolic perspective. If we are afflicted, remember that pressure. If we are under pressure, then my perspective is, it is for your comfort and salvation. That's beautiful. Would you have that for your family right now? Maybe for some of you watching, you have family members that are not saved. Well, understand that they are loved. They're prayed for. Maybe you could tell them explicitly so, I love you. And because of Jesus Christ, I want to live for him, but for your benefit as well. And that you would be willing maybe to bear some of this suffering more than them so that they could experience a little more comfort. Ideally, their comfort would be from Christ. And that's what this verse is talking about. Their comfort and salvation. If we're afflicted, it's for you. Well, he continues. He says, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort. That you would live as a conduit of comfort. That all of this that's going on right now, that your thoughts are, dear God, I know that you're sovereign. I know that you're in control, so help me to live wisely nonetheless, but for your glory and honor. And understand that you can't improve on the will of God. And as he leads, it's perfect. So live wisely in this time, but with confidence. Here's the apostolic perspective, another point, that you would learn the course of comfort. Think of maybe a path in the woods, right? And maybe there's a path which is actually marked out on the trail map, and this is, you know, the red path, fine. But as you're going along, you're also noticing these paths off to the side, right? It's a different course, isn't it? And some of them might be the blue trail or the white trail. Well, you want to stay on the red trail. Others might be the deer path. Others might be, who knows what that's all about, and there's a bunch of beer cans back there. I'm not sure if I'm going back there or not path. Right? You got a lot of options here. But as you're going through, there's one path that takes you the route that's been designated and will loop you back around to where you're going. Hopefully you don't get off on the Appalachian Trail. We'll see you in Georgia or Maine, your choice. But we want to get back to the car, okay? And so you want to stay on the right trail. That's the course. Now, same with comfort. There is a course to follow in which you can find the comfort of Christ. There's a lot of other courses out there in which you will forfeit this comfort. It's not as though I'm a Christian, therefore I'm comforted. Not quite. Not quite. God, gentleman that he is, gives you some choices. So look at where comfort resides, okay? If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when. Did you catch that? There is an arena, a country in which this lives, so to speak, a region. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Did you catch it? When you patiently endure. Some of you guys are impatient. Okay, me too. It's easy to be impatient, isn't it? Lord, I want patience. Give it to me now. This is how we operate, isn't it? And it may not be the most patient way to operate. Maybe it's better if we think of patient in the more biblical sense, not just in terms of a rapidity of consequence, but also in this idea, it's hupomenes, right? It's this idea of bearing up underneath. That there is pressure, there's a word again, on you, and that you are patient and able to bear up underneath the pressure. You are able to endure it. You have patient endurance. And as you are patiently enduring, your trust is in God, your thoughts are of God, and He is giving you the comfort of Jesus Christ. Let's look at some ways this doesn't work, and then we'll return back to some ways that it does, okay? So let's say that you're going through a hard time. It doesn't have to be this particular hard time in which we all find ourselves now. There's going to be other things as well. Maybe, I don't know, because everybody's together, all of a sudden the kids are going crazy and you're pulling your hair out. There you go, hard time, option A. Maybe your spouse is working from home and you've just never quite had so much time alone for the last 20 years, and boy, that tries some things, doesn't it? And all of a sudden your sanctification meter is just getting pegged and you're done, okay? Okay, we got lots of options here, right? Your boss wants you to do all of this stuff, fine. So you have this pressure coming on you, and you have a whole smorgasbord before you, right? Choose how you're going to react. You can choose your sin. You can't choose your consequence. And so you say, you know what? Anger. That looks really good right now. And so you lash out, and great. Do you think you're going to get the comfort of Christ right there? Pretty simple, right? Let's say this one, worry. Worry is a choice. I understand that there's this emotion that goes with it, and I understand as well that for some of you, maybe you have chosen to worry so often that you feel like you missed the choice because it's become almost like muscle memory and you just kind of do it, you know? Maybe some of you guys have a nervous twitch and you pick your nails or do whatever you need to do. I was going to pick my nose, but I won't do that on camera. I love you all. But the idea here is that you have this nervous twitch and you do it so often, you feel like you don't have a choice anymore. Well, of course you have a choice. Same with worry. Same with anger. Why do you choose that? Why, when the pressure comes, do you choose to worry? How is that benefiting you? Better, what's the consequences of that? Maybe for some of you, you try to lie and manipulate. Okay, here comes the pressure at work, and so you're just going to kind of shade the corners a little bit so that you can look a little better, so you can do a little less. I get it, because things are hard. But when you do that, you forfeit the comfort of God. You are saying, God, I understand who you are. I understand what you want. But frankly, I'm going to do what I want to do over here. Well, God has told you this is where the comfort is. And you said, well, I'm going this way. Now, God, why aren't you comforting me? It's a little arrogant, a little ignorant. And I would like to call you away from that today. Well, there is a course of comfort when you patiently endure. Well, what does that look like? If you're going to patiently endure, what does that mean? What does that look like, right? Well, we talked about God being the source of comfort. We talked about Scripture being a source of comfort. And so saturate your soul with Scripture. Choose what you're thinking about. You know, maybe for you, one of the reasons that you worry is because you have this incessant news cycle that's been playing. You know, it's okay to take a break from the news cycle. It's okay. You'll find that as you just continue to pour and feed this stuff into you, you start getting a little anxious, don't you? And maybe you're getting all this information and all your social media is going crazy and you feel it, don't you? You can take a break. It's okay. You can take a break. Now, my advice would not just be to put off, but in the biblical idea that you would also put on. And so you have this kind of doctrine of replacement, right? So what are you going to replace those things with? I'd recommend Scripture, and that as you read the words of God, you understand Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You understand that He is a friend who's closer than a brother, that He will never leave you or forsake you. Do you remember these verses? You're not alone. Maybe in addition to that, you would pray. We've talked about that, haven't we? That's put off, put on, that you're praying. That you would want to have wise conversation with some friends. You know, when you're talking to your friends, you don't have to talk about the coronavirus. It's not that you can't. I mean, here we are. This is where we live. So talk about it. Be wise. But, you know, you can talk about other things as well. Well, maybe not NBA at this point, right? I mean, who knows who's scoring today? But, you know, you can talk about other things than sports too, right? Praise God for the elimination of sports, because for some of you, that's all you can talk about. Yeah, I did say that. And it's okay. I love sports just like you. But life is more than your hobby. So put off, put on. Can you think of some other things you might do? You know, there's just some wisdom principles here as well. It's okay to get outside, right? Well, I'm in quarantine. Yeah, but you know, you can step outside. I think the sun is shining today. You go out and enjoy it, right? You can do some of these things. Get some good sleep. Eat well. All right, with all that being said, learn the course of comfort. Look at verse 7. It says this, our hope for you is unshaken. Isn't that a strong statement? Well, this is love the confidence of comfort. Our hope for you is unshaken. Why? Well, because you know the source. The source is God. Because you understand how it's shared because of the communion of Jesus Christ. You understand that Jesus Christ is the one, and he's promised this, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. He will complete it all the way until the day of Jesus Christ. You understand this from Romans chapter 8, that all these things work together for good. That's a big word. All these things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Well, what's the good? That they would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, as you keep reading. So because of all these things, it is all of grace. It is all of God from beginning to end. That's why we were talked about elsewhere in chapter 3 of being transformed from glory into glory. It's all glorious from the first to the last. So my hope for you is unshaken. Your hope for me can be unshaken. Learn to just love the confidence of comfort. Our hope for you is unshaken because we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Isn't that interesting? Did you catch those pronouns? You would have expected his, not our, wouldn't you? You would have expected him to say something like this, as you share in his, the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't say that, does he? Our. He is so understanding union with Christ that he can speak of it in terms of our. That all of those who are in Christ Jesus will have this suffering and will have this comfort. And because of that knowledge, he has tremendous hope that is unshaken. Boy, do we need hope right now, don't we? And our hope is in Christ right now and for the age to come. Will you trust in him during this time? You know, what we want to do is give you guys some discussion questions as well. And we'll try to have those up on the website here for you to work through some of those things. And just try to think through what this passage would look like as you live it out in your life. As we close the service, we're going to do a couple of things. We're going to throw that slide up there again just for a moment while the worship team comes back and sets up. And then when they're done, I'll close us in the benediction. And following that, they're going to introduce us to a new song. So stick with us on the blank slide here for a little bit, and then we'll be right back and we'll spend some time singing, worshiping our Lord together, and closing in prayer. Thank you.